Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. Good to be here. Good to be seen. Yeah. Pastor Richie is doing better and better. Yay. Yeah. So, you know, we may see him back here at the pulpit pretty soon. At the same time, we're definitely making him comfortable to just, you know, take the time that he needs. He's had a busy fall with travels in Israel and doing music, and he's got a busy time coming up with 50th anniversary with Dancy. So, you know, a lot of stuff going on. So we're just encouraging him to take the time that he needs to get re-energized all the way and get better and better. So stay posted, okay? And keep praying. Let's see. Jesus Loves You Dinner, we're looking forward to it. We're looking forward to resuming it, but also it's got kind of special this year to do it. So we're reminding everybody to see if you can be a part of that. I'm sure you'll love it and enjoy it, and for many reasons. I did come down with a cold. I've been fighting this cold for a couple of weeks, thinking that I was going to, you know, avoid it. But, you know, so hopefully it's, you know, I'll have the energy and everything today. It'll be okay. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Does anybody want a Bible? We'll get one to you. So actually, keep your finger in Judges chapter 6 and then also go to Hebrews chapter 11. Two places. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11 with a quick reading. But let's pray as we get started. We do thank you, Lord, for the day that you have put before us, for bringing us here into your house, for ordaining the time to open your word and to read your word. And we do ask, Lord God, that you would continue to teach us from your scriptures, that you would build us up in your word and challenge us in our lives to grow in our Bible knowledge, but also to grow in applying the truths of scripture practically to our own lives. We thank you, Lord God, for our church family. We do lift up all of those in our midst that are dealing with challenging situations, including illnesses and diseases. Lord, we ask for your healing. We pray for Pastor Richie that you continue to make him well from the Bell's palsy. Please get him past that all the way. And then just help him, Lord God, too, to just get his fervor, to get his energy, to be inspired and have vision from you. We love you, Lord God. Please go before us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 11, let's start with verse 32, okay? Would you like a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? Yeah. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, a remembrance of these Old Testament saints, these Old Testament believers, if you will, that had great faith. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith, because the writer of the book of Hebrews is encouraging the Jewish believers in the New Testament, in the early church, about the connection between believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and all those who had great faith in the Old Testament that have a place in the heritage of the Judaism. And here we see the name Gideon, first off, mentioned. He had already talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had already talked about Moses in this section. But he says, you know, I could go on and on. I could tell you about more and more, such as Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and how God used them. And so it's been a pleasure for me teaching in January about prayer, the importance of prayer in our lives, and in 2017, how that would be something that we should aim for, to have prayer be a priority in our lives personally. And so I felt led that we would teach on Gideon, and we would learn more about prayer from Gideon's life. And how many of you know the story of Gideon? Any hands here? Yeah, so I see like maybe a quarter of the hands that have come up. So maybe a lot of people don't know the story of Gideon. It's a fascinating story. The take home, the thing that you remember about Gideon is that he did have great faith. God used him and 300 men to defeat their enemies, which numbered 130,000. Well, there's a story behind that. And so we're gonna get into this. So if you would, turn to Judges chapter 6, and then we will go there too. You know, at first blush, when you hear stories like this from the Old Testament, you wonder, could these stories be real? You know? But as you take time to study the Bible, to meditate on the Scriptures, to give time for analysis, you know, whole new levels of meaning unfold with these stories. Originally, I thought I would teach from Judges 6, 7, and 8, because the story of Gideon spans all three chapters. But the more that I got into it, I felt like we should take more time. And today, we'll focus on chapter 6. And then hopefully next week or sometime soon, we will do chapter 7 and 8. Chapter 6, Gideon's whole story is a powerful story of God's supernatural work, again, with Israel defeating its enemies. The real defeat of the enemies is in chapter 7. But there is a backstory. There is the real story on how God prepared Gideon to be used by the Lord in such a powerful way. And that was Gideon growing in faith, growing in his faith in the Lord through prayer. And so let's take our time now, and we're going to walk through chapter 6 of Judges. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll take time out. So verses 1 through 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So let's reflect a little bit about, you know, the stories that we have in the Bible about ancient Israel. It's almost like a reoccurring cycle. when you talk about ancient Israel, when you read about ancient Israel, there are periods where Israel is close to the Lord, you know, where the people honor God, where the leaders and the kings, you know, follow God and worship Him. And then there are cycles where the nation falls far. They fall far away from their beliefs in the God of Israel. In fact, they even fall into places of worshiping, you know, other gods. In this case, we're going to hear about the worship of Baal. And so we see a repeating cycle in ancient Israel of this ongoing kind of up and down in terms of really keeping themselves obedient to the Lord God. And at this time, Israel has grown apostate. Israel did evil before the Lord. The Midianites are also known as the Ishmaelites. So as you know, Israel comes through Father Abraham, through the line of Isaac, but it is through the half-brother Ishmael that come the other tribes, including the Midianites here and the Amalekites. God, in His mercy and His grace to evil Israel, subjects Israel to the dominance of the Midianites. And there are other occasions, too, in the Bible where God allows a bigger evil, a worse evil, to be used to correct the evil of His people, Israel. You know, even as we think about the New Testament teaching on sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. You know, sometimes a person has to experience, you know, the bad news of sin and how destructive sin is in our lives before a person will appreciate the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, where our sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus and His work on the cross. So I mention that because here God has to get the attention. He has to get the attention of His people. And so He allows the Midianites to dominate over Israel so severely that anything that the Israelites produce, the Midianites steal away. In fact, they even find themselves as Israelites hiding in the caves. The oppression is so severe that Israel begins to cry out to the Lord. They begin to ask God for help. And we see, oftentimes, as we talked about earlier in previous Sundays, that even as individual believers, you know, we are drawn to God to pray too oftentimes just when, you know, it's a crisis. But that's okay. We can thank God for the crises because they bring us to come to Him in prayer. And so let's continue in chapter 6, verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So here the Israelites really do. They cry out to the Lord, you know, and they're seeking the Lord. You know, we are miserable under this situation with the Midianites. You know, we can't produce our crops. We can't enjoy the work of our hands. There's so many of them, and they are so quick to treat us poorly and to steal from us the labor of our hands. And so God sends them a prophet to remind them how the Lord has provided for them in the past, how He's given them their freedom and their safety historically when they were enslaved by the Egyptians, how He used Moses to lead them, and then how He used Joshua to take them into the promised land, and even drove out their enemies from them. So he's reminding them, first off, after their cry comes to him. You know, each of us, I think, our relationship with the Lord needs continuous, you know, nurturing. It needs continuous stimulation. It needs continuous kind of activity to help us be reminded, to remind ourselves of how God has worked in us, how he has worked through our prayers in the past, so that we don't lose heart in our current situation, and we don't lose heart thinking about the future and who we are in Christ Jesus. So at the end of this, in verse 10, comes the straight talk. He says, "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." And so we see here this prophet communicates the words of the Lord that, you know, there's a problem. The problem stems from the fact that you haven't been obeying me. You know, I hear your cry about the Amorites, but they're really not the problem. The problem is that you, my children, the Israelites, haven't obeyed me. And this is what they need to get right. They don't need to fear the Amorites, is what the prophet says, the words of the Lord. And this is a principle that would do each of us well to consider. Sometimes we see other people and situations as being the problem in our lives. But at root, it's oftentimes our own behavior that's contributing, that's creating the problem, such as not obeying God in some manner. You know, it's human nature. It's human nature to point the finger, to blame others for problems that we even cause. So this is tough words for the Israelites to hear from the prophet. It's challenging them to obey God. If you obey God, you know, the Amalekites wouldn't be such a problem. And so in verse 11, we read, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" Let's read some more. Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" So Gideon is doing his work in the wine press. He's trying to not be seen. He's trying to, you know, protect the labor of his hands so the Midianites don't come and take what he produces. And then the angel of the Lord comes. Bible scholars widely agree that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. This term, the angel of the Lord, is used multiple times in the Old Testament. It's not used in the New Testament. And when there is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, a physical appearance, it's called a theophany. And in the Old Testament, I mentioned that there are numerous occasions. Some examples are, you know, he did so with Hagar. He did so with Abraham. He did so with Isaac and Jacob and Moses and others. And so this angel of the Lord comes and he calls Gideon, "You mighty man of valor." And I think in many ways this represents, you know, Gideon's calling, his calling to service, that he's going to be used by the Lord. And the angel of the Lord also phrased in here, as the Lord tells Gideon, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Gideon doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. You know, he's a humble man. He minds his own business. He does his work honorably. You know, he sees himself as being low on the totem pole when it comes to the people of Israel, the men of Israel. "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So God sees Gideon in a different way. He sees him as a mighty man of valor. What does he mean, a mighty man of valor? You know, the Lord sees his might because he is humble, because he is caring, because he has spiritual knowledge, because he is spiritually hungry. Gideon knows that he's weak. You know, he knows he can't save Israel. God knows that these are all the qualities that are needed. Gideon is mighty. He can't save Israel, but God can. So the Lord says to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So I think these are really confidence words, confidence building words coming from the Lord. You know, just strengthening, encouraging Gideon, helping him not to be doubting, you know, to listen and to go with the leading of the Lord. So in verse 17, we read, "Then he said to him," so Gideon says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And Gideon, and the Lord said to Gideon, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. You know, Gideon is doubtful. He can't help but question, you know, is this really the angel of the Lord? Am I really encountering, is this really happening? You know, how do I know I'm not just imagining things, seeing things? How do I know this is really of God? And so he comes up with that plan to prepare a sacrifice. The young goat, the unleavened bread and broth, and he presents it to the angel of the Lord. And the Lord, with his staff, he touches the rock, and the sacrifice is consumed. Gideon is persuaded, okay, this is indeed the angel of the Lord. And then he builds an altar to honor the Lord and names it, "The Lord is Peace." Gideon has peace. He's told that he won't die. You know, the Lord is calling him to a special work. It's a challenging work. It's going to require a lot, but he can be courageous. He's not going to die. The Lord is going to be with him. The Lord is peace. He felt peace in that moment after that little test of his own to find out, is this really the Lord? Spurgeon has a quote about being prepared for service. Sometimes we're prepared for service to go serve. Other times when we're giving peace, it might be to prepare to go to war. Yeah. Kind of an interesting quote. In verse 25, we read, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built." So here we see, you know, his first step. You know, the angel of the Lord comes to give it Gideon, and, you know, his calling takes place. Gideon is called into service. But now we see his first assignment. He is told, you know, to take down one of the altars of Baal. You know, and again, remember, Israel is wicked at this time. You know, Gideon knows that this is a huge challenge, you know, to follow these orders, to take down one of the altars of Baal, and then to put up a new altar to the Lord God of Israel, and then to do a sacrifice on that altar. So, you know, it's interesting to think about how sometimes, you know, we are tested, you know, given an assignment to grow in our faith. And I think here we see that Gideon is given a first assignment to build his faith and carry out his assignment, and to witness and see God's faithfulness through the process and God's blessing on the activity. You know, sometimes we are nervous about what it is that God has called us to do. You know, the insight he may have given us, the calling we might feel to serve him, whether it be in the church, whether it be in a way that stands up for the Lord with people that we know in our family or that we work with or otherwise. But it's an assignment. And so we see the Gideon, you know, he's unnerved. He was told to tear down that altar and the wooden image beside it. He was instructed to build a new altar. But he does. He follows through. He, with the help of 10 men, he carries out on the instruction of the Lord. But they do it at night. Yeah. They're a little concerned about what the reaction is going to be, right? And so they do it at night. You know, even though we could be tempted to find fault in the fact that they were fearful, we also see that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious in working with his servants. And in this case with Gideon, as in our own lives, the Lord is gracious. Gideon and his men, they did obey in the end, even though they did this at night. So let's look at verse 29. "So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning, If he is a God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him, meaning Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. So everybody knows that next morning that it was that the altar to Baal was torn down by Gideon. They all know. It's not a hard thing to figure out. I'm encouraged, and I kind of find it really interesting that it's Joash, it's Gideon's father, that has the wherewithal to stand up to the accusers. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. It's like nobody's going after Gideon. You know, if Baal's really a god, then let Baal take care of this. Yeah. So the different ways that God provides for us in carrying out his instruction can be surprising. So a lot of credit to Joash for standing up for his son Gideon. I think Joash must have known, you know, God is in this. You know, Israel is opposite where it's supposed to be. You know, Israel is given over to worshiping false gods. And Gideon, I think God is working in him. You know, so Joash had that courage. And he's given that new name, Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. So gradually now, Gideon starts to become more and more known. He's starting to have a reputation. You know, he's starting to be used by God, and people are looking to him to be a leader now for their people. So in verse 33, then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. These are the enemies. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So those supporting Gideon in the cause of Israel start gathering together as well. In verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. So Gideon is growing in confidence. You know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the scripture says. And even as the Midianites and the Amalekites are amassing themselves, the enemies, you know, Gideon sees that this battle is shaping up. It's going to happen soon. You know, he blows the trumpet, and the word goes out, and then the men who are supporting Israel and who are growing in their expectations of Gideon being used by God, they come together as well. But then we get the story of the fleece. We all have heard the story of the fleece before, many of us. And so Gideon, although he's growing in confidence, you know, it's another thing to see the people amassing and to see the enemies gathering in numbers and to see the battle is not far away. And so he's a little tentative again. You know, Lord, you said you're going to be with me. You said you're going to do this. I need a sign. And he asks, you know, let me put out this fleece, and may there be dew on it only, and not, and may the ground be dry. He says, that's all I need, you know. And, of course, that was kind of a fib, you know, because it came through, you know. There was the dew was on the fleece and the ground was dry. And maybe Gideon's thinking, is this like a coincidence? Is that what always happens? And so he said a second time, don't be angry with me. Let's do this one more time. Let it be dry on the fleece with dew on the ground. So we see here that Gideon continues to be uncertain. But he needs a supernatural sign. He needs something that is, you know, not just a worldly explanation, but a supernatural sign. And, of course, it comes through. The fleece is dry, and there's dew on the ground. Take note that when you think about the fleece in your own life, because some people use that to talk about how they're asking the Lord for guidance, you know, he had already been given his instruction. He already kind of knew what he was called to do. The fleece was a request for a supernatural sign to just confirm things. You know, are you really going to be there with me? Are you really going to see me through this? And so, you know, it was a confirmation that he needed. He needed to be assured again. And God obliged Gideon. God was gracious with Gideon once again. You know, you could say that thinking about all this, seeing all these ways in which Gideon maybe faltered in his faith, following, you know, in the instruction of the Lord, preparing the first sacrifice. Is this really the angel of the Lord? You know, later, taking down the altar Baal and doing it at night, you know, and putting up the altar to the Lord, you know, and then asking for reassurance with the first fleece and with the second fleece. It's kind of interesting to see how, you know, Gideon wasn't automatically a man of great faith. You know, the Lord saw some raw material that was important. He was a mighty man of valor, and God was going to use him. You know, God was going to use him. And over the process, the Lord built his faith. He was patient with Gideon. He gave him a first assignment. You could say that Gideon enjoyed a vibrant prayer life with the Lord. You know, remember, first it was the people collectively that were in prayer that were crying out. But then it was Gideon. It was Gideon who communicated frequently with the Lord. Gideon worked through his disbelief. He worked through his lack of faith. He worked through his uncertainty. And God assured Gideon, and he assured him again, and he confirmed for him his plan for Gideon and for Israel. And Gideon is growing more and more confident. I love Psalm 138:3. We read it this morning. Verse 3 says, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." You know, think about, you know, Gideon didn't just come to the Lord in prayer once. He came multiple times. And over time, the Lord gave him increasing confidence and increasing reassurance. Later in Psalm 138, verse 8, it says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." I just love that. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. It may not come the first time you pray. You know, the scriptures in the New Testament tell us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. You know, each of us have our own relationship with the Lord. We each can be encouraged by Gideon's story, by growing in faith through prayer, growing in faith through communication with God. The climax, the deliverance from the Midianites and the Amalekites, is in chapter 7. I would like to save that for the next time. But it continues in the same pattern. You know, it's It's remarkable how the enemies of Israel, 130,000, are defeated by Gideon and 300 men. Prayer power. There is power in prayer. Let's reflect on prayer in our own life, the importance of it. Starting with maybe gratefulness for the people who prayed for us before we even came to the Lord. You know, there are people that prayed for each one of us, no doubt, before we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the one who died for the forgiveness of our sins and rose again and who's alive at the right hand of God the Father. You know, there are people who prayed for us. There are people who sought the Lord on how to share Scripture with us. You know, some of it was maybe our parents or our grandparents. Some of it was a friend, you know. Hey, the Lord worked through their prayers. We are grateful for them. In your own prayer life, you can remember how God has worked in your prayer life in the past. Be encouraged. God has answered prayers. You know, not always the way you want, but He's answered prayers, and He's made it, and your prayer life has had an impact in how your life has gone. To be encouraged by how God has worked in your life in the past. And then be encouraged on how God will work through your prayers in the future. How God will build your faith. How God will build each of our faith individually in 2017. Yeah. Let's have the worship team come up and we'll prepare to close out in song and continue to be encouraged about how we can grow in our prayer life individually. And be encouraged about the story of Gideon. And just to see how, you know, he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But it wasn't an automatic deal. He wasn't a, you know, strong, faithful man just out of the gates. He grew. He grew in his faith. And he came through on the assignments that God gave him. And he struggled with them. But nonetheless, he grew. And he grew in his faith, and God uses him further. Thank you, Lord, for just our time together this morning to get familiar with the story of Gideon. And just thank you, Lord God, how Gideon is mentioned in the New Testament, and that we are able to see in more detail how you worked in his life in the Old Testament. Help us to be encouraged to grow in our prayer life. Surprise us, Lord, that we would find ourselves spending time with you before you in prayer, communicating with you what we're worried about, what we fear, what we have anxiety over, that we would see you giving us peace, reassuring us of your love, reassuring us of your presence in our lives. For any that don't know you, we ask that you would lead them to place their faith in you, Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, to receive, to confess their sin to you, to receive the forgiveness of sins by believing upon you in faith. We love you, Lord. We pray for those in our midst, here in our families, in our communities, who don't know you. Help us to pray for them, that you would do a great work. In Jesus' name, go before us this week. Amen. Amen.